The reading today is on page 1132 in your Bibles. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Karen and I love looking round gardens. I love the infinite variety of plants, the smells, the sights, the colours, the joy in seeing the sort of shifting colours through the curtains this morning, and suddenly the trees looked that autumnal yellowy, browny colour. We've taken out membership of Kew Gardens this year. Have the ticket here to show that we've done that. I don't normally carry this on me because we don't go there that often. But when we do go, we need to check that we have got it before we go, so that when we get to the entrance gate, we don't have to join the long queue of tourists and visitors. We can walk straight past them to the gate marked ticket holders. That's when I need the ticket in my pocket. While all the tourists and the non-ticket holders are queuing, I can walk straight past, show it to the guide at the gate, and they say, "Welcome, come on in." It's what we hear as we're ushered in. Now, this ticket doesn't affect me now, but it's of great benefit when I come to enter in. Without it, I can't. Why tell you that? Well, becoming a Christian is a bit like this, isn't it? You'll need to stay with my argument here. When I become a Christian, when I trust in Jesus, I get, as it were, a ticket to heaven. With the ticket, I don't have to worry about the future. When I die, I get it out of my pocket, I show it to St. Peter at the pearly gates, and in response I hear, "Welcome, come on in." I don't have to queue up with the tourists. I don't have to give a long list of all the good things I have done. Show how I've lived an upright moral life, how I've been kind and loving, because I've understood that entry into heaven is not about what I've done, but about what Jesus has done for me. It's all about grace, that lovely Bible word that speaks of God giving me what I don't deserve, of Jesus paying the penalty for my sin. There's nothing I can do about my sin. I'm incapable of putting myself right with God. All my good deeds are cancelled out by my heart, which at its core is in rebellion against God. I'm not put right or justified by my works, but I'm justified by his grace. That's the gift of God I receive from Jesus. I do nothing and he does everything. Unlike this ticket for queue, which cost a bit of money. This ticket into heaven costs me nothing. It'll be great value one day, but until then I can file it away. It doesn't affect me now. I can carry on as before. I know I shouldn't sin, But if I do, it doesn't really matter that much because I know that I'm forgiven. I've got the ticket in my pocket. There's no need to make any great effort to change. That's the argument of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So the question comes at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I wonder what you think. I wonder what you think of what I've said so far, whether you think that's right and true. Do I have a license to go on sinning, knowing I'm forgiven, knowing that there is always more grace, knowing we have a ticket in our pocket? Well, one of the reasons we meet today is not to share what we think, but to hear what God thinks, to hear what he has to say. And if we're those trusting in Jesus, to have our thinking changed. Not just our thinking, but our living. That we might be conformed more to the likeness of Jesus and less like the world. There's 2 points Paul makes here. Points about grace, about who we are in Christ, and then, having got us straight on that, a point about how we're to live in light of God's grace towards us. Often we want to go straight to what to do. Someone said to me, that's what I want to hear. I want to just tell me what I need to do and I'll go and do it. We want rules, law, if you like, but Christianity isn't about rules. It's about a relationship. And therefore, we've got to start with who God is and who we are. And then we can think through the implications that flow from that. I want you to imagine that the Apostle Paul is here with us at church at the Green this afternoon. And he's heard what I've just said in my introduction. That we can go on sinning so that grace might increase. I think he would be on his feet. In fact, I think he would have gone in on his feet a bit sooner, saying, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. Let me explain. We'll see what he actually says in verse 2. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then see what he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4. Listen to all the death references. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was... Sorry, I've jumped a sentence there. Let me go back to verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here's the first point. We've died to sin. We've died to sin. To unpack that Christians are those who've died to sin, Paul refers to baptism. At that time, a profession of faith in Jesus and baptism went hand in hand. The declaration by a person that they were trusting Jesus was confirmed in the outward sign of water baptism. Sometimes that would have been full immersion. You can imagine the picture. The person would be on the water's edge. They declare their faith in Jesus, and then they'd go down into the water, but not just into the water, they'd go under the water. The water would flow over their heads. Very powerful symbolism, that of death under the water, death to a life without God, death to an old way of living, and then rising out of the water to a new life with God, the old washed away. It was an association with Jesus in his death. Verse 4, again, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We died, in a sense, with him. I was listening to a radio interview with a mother whose son had been killed in a car accident. And she was asked, what is life like now without your son? This was her reply. When he died, I died with him. Life is not the same. She was linking, identifying herself with his death. When he died, she said, she died with him. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When Jesus died, we died with him. Let's explore this a little further. What he means when he says we've died to sin. Does it mean For example, that we're untroubled by sin, it's done away with, dead and gone, that we're sinless. Well, not at all. We're not free from sin's presence in our lives. Just think today. But its power has been dealt with. We're no longer under its reign. We were thinking about this last week in chapter 5. We're not in Adam's realm under his reign. We've been set free from sin. And this is because the price for sin has been paid. The penalty has been paid. The worst that sin can do is kill us. And that is what it has done to us. Or more accurately, that is what it has done to Jesus. It killed him. In Christ, I'm no longer in the realm of sin and death. I don't know if you've ever had a parking ticket, one of those ones that they slap on your windscreen that you can't miss it when you get back to your car. Well, I want to imagine you have a 20-year-old daughter who's living at home. She's got her own car. And she gets one of those tickets. And because she's a student, you feel sorry for her as her parent. You decide to pay it. But she leaves the ticket on the windscreen, and a friend sees her and has a good laugh at her and says, "Oh, I see you've got a parking ticket." "Yes," she said, "but the penalty's been paid by my mother. I'm free. The penalty has no power," as she peels it off the windscreen and rips it up. It can be thrown away with because it's been dealt with. Well, Paul puts it in a slightly different way, verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." Our old self, what we were before we were converted, past, that has been crucified with Jesus. It's a vivid way of saying that the power of sin is broken in the believer. We're dead to the old self. It's gone. "In order," says Paul, verse 4, "that we may live a new life, not continue in our old sinful ways." How can we live in it if it is dead? The struggle we have, the struggle I have, is that I want to sin. It has an influence over me. So the loop goes in my mind like this. Go on, no one will know if you twist the truth. Go on, indulge yourself, spend that money on the internet. After all, you deserve to treat yourself. After all, everybody else is doing it. See, sin is still powerful in the believer, but it is a broken power. It has no authority over us. Its penalty is paid in Christ. We'll come to it in a minute, but Paul will urge us not to sin, but to engage in this struggle against it. But there's a second related point to we've died to sin. Firstly, we've died to sin. Secondly, we're united with Christ. We're united with Christ. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Remember last week when we saw that all people are either in Adam or in Christ. We all start in Adam, in his realm of sin and death. But now we have been transferred, as we trust in Jesus, to a new realm. We're in Christ. And here in chapter 6, he uses the union word, united with him in death and united with him in resurrection. What is true of Jesus is now true of us. He died, we died. Since he rose to new life, we know we are living a new life now, with him as our Lord and Master, which he was not before. And this new life we live now points forward fully to a new life when we will be resurrected. We will be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is what awaits us, thrillingly, if we think about it. I went to the crematorium this week for the funeral of a lady who lives in Arborfield, Liz Gould. They built a new chapel at the crematorium. I hadn't been there before, and one of the managers showed me round before we began. It's all very peaceful. The chapel's full of light. It's been tastefully done. But as she took me round the back, where, as a minister, you go for various paperwork and stuff, it was very different. No windows, very dark, really, apart from artificial lighting, and very hot because of the cremators. I asked her what it was like working there. She said, rather gloomily, "It's where we all end up. It's the end of the line." In reply, I said, "Well, not at all. This isn't the end of the story. There's life beyond." "Well, you're very sure," she said. Well, that's because of the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection means my resurrection. I'm united with him. Let me put this unity thing a bit differently. I remember years ago rock climbing, my instructor leader had gone ahead of me. We were roped together. And it came to one of those difficult climbs. He'd shimmied up as if it was just a piece of cake. And I was left there looking at it, not feeling quite so sure. He called me to follow. Don't be afraid, he said. I've got you. You're secure. You're tied to me. You won't go anywhere. Ha ha, you think, if you've ever had that experience. You can see the rope, but you're not really sure. He said, well, look, you will be where I am. You will follow me. I will make sure you get here. He said, anyway, your life is in my hands. I was quite aware of that at that point as I slipped and dangled and swung there on my rope. I was, if you like, united to him. One of the things rock climbers instructors tell you is don't look down, which is the one place you want to look, not up. It's a discipline of the mind to look up. I want to look down and I want to look back. That looks far more attractive than what lies ahead. But I've left that behind, says the apostle. That old life of sin is done away with. Now we're united to Christ. This is who we are if we're trusting in him. And Paul then draws out some implications of this. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the third point. We've died to sin, we're united to Christ. Thirdly, we're to offer ourselves to God. We're to offer ourselves to God. See yourself as you really are, united with Christ and dead to sin. Because seeing ourselves as we really are will motivate us to live a new life, to live to God. But there's a tension here, isn't there? Because we've not yet been raised with God. We have been raised, but we don't fully see that yet until the resurrection. At the moment, we're in the overlap of two ages, the age of Adam and the age of Christ. Sin is still present, even though the penalty is paid and the power broken. And that presents us with a daily challenge. Who will we serve? Will we serve sin and what he calls its evil desires, or serve God as those who've been brought from death to life? So what does he mean when he says, count yourselves dead to sin? He gives a negative and a positive, a don't and a do. Firstly, don't. Don't obey sin's evil desires. Let's think about some examples to flesh that out. Don't let your eyes wander where they shouldn't. It might be that if you're married, you find the wife or husband of your youth less attractive than you used to. You start looking elsewhere and wondering about another who's caught your eye. You're attracted to them. It may be their youthful figure. It may be their athletic build. You find yourself wanting to get close to them. You engineer situations where you can do that. Or maybe it's the internet and the porn sites, which are just one click away. How about having these words on your laptop? Count yourselves dead to sin. If eyes is not the issue for you, maybe your lips, the things that come out of our mouths that reveal our hearts, the way we speak behind the backs of others, the lies we tell, or the anger that seems to bubble near the surface and under pressure erupts to damage others with our words. See what he says, don't offer any part, eyes, mouth, hands, mental faculties, the gifts we have, don't offer them as instruments of wickedness. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, see yourself as you really are, dead to sin, united with Christ. Now, I want to say we can help each other in the struggles and temptations we have. We often think, I'm the only one dealing with this. Now, it may be that that particular struggle is yours and no one's else, but everybody is struggling in one way or another. To redirect our minds, to remind ourselves that we're no longer in Adam, but in Christ. We're a body, and we can help one another in this. Each person has a part to play. encouraging ourselves to look to who we are in Christ. So that's the don't. Don't obey sin's evil desires. Then there is the do, positively. Verse 15, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Again, let's think about some examples to put some flesh on this. What about our marriages? If we're married, men, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? Are we sacrificially serving them before serving ourselves? I was reading the Bible early one morning recently with someone, a man, and I said, what are you up to today? And he said, it's a beautiful morning. I've got the day off. I'm going to do something I've been looking forward to for ages. I'm going to go for a run. I really love running and I haven't done it for ages. And he said, I was just thinking about getting my running kit on, and my wife said, you know what I think we should do this morning? I think we should go to Sainsbury's for a coffee together and catch up because we haven't seen one another. And he thought, that's not really what I want to do. The thought of Sainsbury's coffee and sitting, chatting about life together is not really what I want to do. But he thought, you know what? That's what I should do. I should offer myself to her. So he said, of course, I'd love to do that. He probably didn't say it quite like that. But it's thinking, isn't it? What was he doing in that moment? He was realizing the tension and the struggle, what he wanted to do and what he was called to do to serve his wife. We serve God as we serve one another. That was one example. Another example might be our money, so close to our hearts, isn't it? I rarely meet people who say, you know, I've got so much money. Most people, us included, say we've got so little. We haven't got enough. We want more. But we know in worldly terms, we have got so much. And we think it's ours. The scriptures teach us that it's not ours. It's the Lord's. He's given it to us. How are we using it positively as good stewards that we can serve God? How can we serve his people, his church, those in great need that we come across? To give away rather than to hold on to. We won't be able to take it with us. The key to offering ourselves to God is realizing who we are in Christ, to line up our thinking with the truth, which he summarizes in verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. It's a good place for us to finish. We'll continue with many of these themes next week in the rest of chapter 6. He goes on. Did I just read verse 14? Sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What he's saying here is not law. It's not saying, just stop it. Stop sinning. We may have tried that and found we're unable to or seem to make no progress. We are to stop sinning, but the way we're to do that is count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Think who we are. Nor is it license, which is where we started, license that we're just free to carry on sinning. No, as those who've died to sin and been united with Christ, we are under grace. And the grace we have received is the grace that will change us. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me pray that we might do that increasingly. Heavenly Father, may these be words we return to regularly, to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, because we are now no longer under the realm of sin and the law, but we are those who are under grace. Thank you for the great benefits you've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this new life you've given us. Help us to be those who relish and delight in all that you've given us and increasingly are changed into the people that we are in him, for his name's sake. Amen.